If you have a Bible, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So we're jumping back in the book of Ephesians today. We were in Ephesians for several weeks, and we did our Stories of Hope series, and now we're jumping back into Ephesians. We want to finish it. And so I thought it would be special and fun to start our family value series on none other than Mother's Day. And so here's what's going to happen. Today, we're going to get to unpack God's view on marriage and how we can be husbands and wives of Christ-like character. Next week, we'll get a chance to look at parenting, and then we'll get to hear all about work. So it's going to be fun. I'm excited about how we're going to close out Ephesians, because here's why this is so special. As Paul wraps up the book of Ephesians, he tells us this. He says, "Grace be with you all who have undying love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Like, what a powerful way to end the book of Ephesians, because here's what Paul is trying to help us understand, whether we realize it or not. The way he started the book: if you are in Christ, you are beloved, adopted son and daughter of Christ, and you are to live all of your life with Christ at the center. And so how considerate of Paul is it that he would help us know how to have a Christ-centered marriage, home, and work life? So, everybody's taking notes. Like, man, you got the title, you got the scripture down. I'm looking at you guys are quickly writing. So here's what I want to do. As I stand here and get ready to talk about marriage, one of the things that is crystal clear to me this morning is how gracious and merciful God is as it relates to the idea of marriage. And what I mean by that is God lets anyone and everyone experience marriage, whether or not they do marriage according to God's design. Anybody can get married. Is that not remarkable to you? It is to me, because here's why. In November 2010, I got married to a wife, and I thought I knew what marriage was all about. How many of you were there? Like, you got it worked out. And then you're married 5, 6, 15, 20, 30 years, and you realize the longer that you are married, you have no idea what it's about. You're like, what is God doing in this relationship called marriage? And so here, I want to pose a question to you this morning. I think it's an insightful question. If I were to ask you, what is the point and purpose of marriage? You can say it out loud if you're brave. What would you say? What is the point and purpose of marriage?
Glorify God.
Thank you, Sharon. Always bank on Sharon. See, the world wants you to believe that marriage is primarily about you finding a soulmate, spending the rest of your life with that ghost of a person that you call a soulmate. Or how about this? That you're to find a man or a woman to help you achieve your goals in life. How about that you ought to get married so that you can, somebody say it with me, build a family? Or here's what's really neat. When my wife and I get married, how about this? We finally and eventually get to build wealth together. Like, the world we live in leads us to believe that these are the reasons in which a person gets married. But you know what God's word tells us is that the sole point and purpose of marriage is to actually create different kind of character in you as a person. The primary purpose of marriage is to shape the heart of the husband and the wife. Think about that. That's helpful. And I'll tell you why that's helpful, because that helps you understand when he is acting the way he is, and you want to respond the way you want to respond, you go, oh, he deserves it so much, but I just can't do that. That's not Christ-like. Church, marriage is primarily a character-forming relationship. I am convinced. And I'll tell you this, I didn't know that 16 years ago when I married my wife. And here's what's supposed to happen. This is what gets to happen. And I get the moment I say this, how culturally irrelevant this is, but here's what's supposed to happen. That marriage is intended to cultivate a heart of reverence in the heart of a wife toward a husband, and it is intended to cultivate a heart of selfless love in a husband toward the wife. That's supposed to happen. And so here's what I want you to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to unpack this truth together. That marriage is primarily a character-forming relationship that's intended to prepare the husband and a wife for heaven. That's the purpose of marriage. So, we're going to jump right in. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives are to cultivate hearts of reverence toward their husband. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So let me ask you a question. Why would Paul address wives first? The moment I sat in Ephesians this week and began to study it, I found myself asking that question. Paul, why in the world would you talk to wives before you talk to men? Don't worry, men. He has a lot to say to us. Far more than he has to say to the women. But here's what I think. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, you're going to read these words to the church as a whole. Submit to one another in fear of Christ. So here's what I want you to think of. First and foremost, as Paul begins to talk about the relationship between a wife and a husband, he puts it under the banner of this idea that if you are a disciple of Jesus, you exist for this sole purpose, to look after the needs of the other person over yourself, okay? But then, I believe he begins to speak to the wife first, because if you look at how Ephesians goes, take note of this. He begins to talk about relationships where an individual finds themselves under what you and I might call authority. Okay? So check it out. He addressed wives and husbands. Then the very next thing, what does Paul do? Address parents and children, children first. And then in chapter 6, he talks about servants and masters. So here's what Paul's doing. Paul is trying to help everyone understand this idea, how to live in submission to people. And when he gets to the wives, he tells them this. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, let me unpack this, because I realize really quickly how culturally irrelevant this idea is. Let me tell you what Paul's not saying. Paul is not saying that women are in some way inferior to men. Not at all. In fact, during Paul's day and age, the Roman Empire was greatly influenced by two thinkers, Plato and Aristotle. And I believe it'll be on the screen, but I want you to see what Plato and Aristotle had to say about women in Roman and Greek civilization. And it was this, that women were ontologically inferior to men in every way. And that men, by nature of their superiority, ought to rule over women. That was the view in which this passage was written. But I want to point something out to you this morning, that Paul in no way is supporting that kind of worldview when he encourages wives to submit to their husbands. Because the Apostle Paul knows what the rest of Scripture teaches, and that is this, that men and women are both created equally by God, worthy of dignity, honor, and respect. But then get this. This is something I didn't know. Like this hit me this week and was so helpful. This word that we read here, where he says, submit to your husbands, can I tell you something? It is a, I know this doesn't matter to you, but it matters. It is actually a middle passive verb in the Greek. And let me tell you why that's significant. Is because the word actually means to submit yourselves willingly. Like it is a decision that a wife makes in relationship to her husband, which means that he is not in a position to insist upon it. Men? No. She is to cultivate a heart that's willing to be led and yield to the leadership of her husband. That's helpful to me. And I hope it is helpful to you. And I want to point something out too, because this was so insightful. One commentator I read this week, Mr. George Knight, this is what he says. That this submissiveness that's supposed to characterize a Christ-like woman, a Christ-like wife, get this, is not the result of gender, not the result of character, and not the result of merit. So here's what he's saying, is that a wife ought to revere and honor her husband regardless of those things, because the honor that is due to him is not the result of the fact that he's a man. Okay? That's what he's saying. He doesn't deserve respect just because he's a guy. But here's what also he's saying, is he may not even be a great leader, but he still deserves respect. And get this, he may not even have great character or merit, but he still deserves respect. This is what I was thinking of this week. Paul says, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So here's what I want to challenge wives just really quickly. I don't think that there is anything more hurtful to a husband than when his wife insults or maligns him, one, to his face, or two, with her friends. So here's what I want to challenge wives in. If you wouldn't talk about Jesus with your friends the same way you talk about your husband, you shouldn't be talking about it. You are to speak about him in the home, around your children, and with your friends in the same way that you would speak about your Lord and Savior. Why do I say that? Because of this one little sentence here. Paul says that you would submit to your husbands, listen, out of reverence to Christ, as unto the Lord. So let me point something out really quickly. This is important not just for the wife, we'll get to the husband here in a second, but the primary way that a wife cultivates this kind of character, a willingness to submit to a husband, because I get it, a husband's leadership and care. The primary way in which she is able to cultivate that kind of character, I love how Paul mentions this, as to the Lord. So listen to me, wives. How is it that you create a spirit of reverence in your heart toward your husband? It is not, as George Knight said, by his merit, by his character, or by his gender. Listen to me. It's by your relationship with Jesus. The way in which you as a wife experience Christ's selfless love is actually going to train your heart to respond to your husband's love. The way in which you trust Jesus to lead your life is going to inform your heart on how you can respond to the way your husband wants to lead. So I want to make that so clear. I don't think there is a way, and husbands, you're going to be told the same thing here in a second. There is not a way that a wife can cultivate a willingness to submit to a husband's leadership and care if she is not, one, cultivating that in her relationship with Jesus. Like, that comes first and foremost. So I want to give an example of how I think this works, okay? Because, like, we need to be clear about these things. Just super clear. And here's why. Is because the culture is totally misinformed about what we as Christians believe should happen in a marriage. The roles that men and women have. There shouldn't be distinctions, so on and so forth. So I want us to just be as clear as we can about how I think something like this actually works. Okay. So just this past week, my wife and I got to experience this thing in a very real way. And I thought to myself, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's a great example. Okay. My wife loves missions, locally and internationally, but more than anything, internationally. And she wants so badly to take my son Samuel, who's about to turn 12, on his first mission trip. And so early in this year, we began to reach out to all our partner churches, and we were asking them, where are you going? My wife wants to go. My son wants to go. We want to send him on mission. And so there were places like Africa and Asia and Romania. And we kind of just got to a place where we're like, you know what? Maybe let's just pick Romania and see what happens, okay? So we decide, all right, we're going to go, you and Samuel are going to go to Romania together. And you're going to go with some friends at the partner church. Sounds great. But the more and more that we walked through this, the more and more unsure we became about it. Like, is this really the right mission trip to go on? Well, the time comes to finally seal the deal and commit. And the other day, we're sitting in the car. We're driving to get food or something. I don't know. And my wife looks at me and she says, hey, Will. She goes, do you think I should do this? And I was like, I mean, obviously, yeah. I want my wife to go on mission. I want my son to experience Christ and sharing the gospel to orphans in Romania. Absolutely. But do I think it's the right one? I don't think so. And she's like, what do you mean? And I was like, oh, I had like, it's rare that I have like really good responses to things like this. But like, I had like a really good response. I was like, all right, Aaron, here's what I think. You're going to Romania and literally you're going to come back and immediately in 2.5 days, we're going to get in a car, drive 8 hours to Michigan to have family camp for a week. And if there's one thing I know about you, travel, not only does it make you tired, it makes you sick. So imagine you come home from Romania and you're worn out, and then we get in the car and drive to Michigan for family camp and you don't even get to enjoy it. And she's like, okay. And then I said, on top of that, it's pretty expensive. And you already know that you're going to have to cut the trip at least 2 days short to get back in time to go to family camp. And she's like, yep. And then this was the one. I think this is the one that sealed the deal. But I looked at her and I said, I don't think this trip matches your giftedness. And she's like, what do you mean? I'm like, she's a Spanish major, Elizabeth. She's a Spanish major. Everywhere my wife has ever been, it's like Nicaragua, Argentina, Ecuador, you name it. She loves Spanish-speaking people. And I said, Aaron, imagine taking Samuel on a mission trip where you don't just get to participate, you get to lead. And you get to model for our son what it looks like to use your gifts to serve the Lord. And I was like, just think about it. But I mean, no pressure. She comes back later and she's like, I think you're right. I think we should do that. So let me unpack that just really quickly. I did not in the car look at her and go, you don't have authority to do that. Thanks for asking me. I'm glad you would consider me in this. You know what I mean? That's not how it went. Like, it was a very life-giving, fruitful conversation where she invited me in, I provided feedback, she heard it, we discussed it, and we both decided, we were like, yeah, I think that's the right move. I think that's just a microcosm of what it looks like to have what Paul's talking about, a willingness to be led and cared for by your husband. Okay, so as we move on, let's go to verse 23. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul says this. Where are we at? Oh, right here. So insightful. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So this one little word right here is a really helpful and insightful word. But it's also a word that scholars have disagreed on a lot as it pertains to what does it actually mean? Right? What does Paul mean when he says head? And here's where we're at, I think. I'll tell you where we're at and then where I'm at. Many people will lead you to believe that the word head solely means authority. That, in other words, what Paul is saying is the husband is the authority of the wife. I think there are aspects about that that are true. But I don't think that's entirely what Paul's getting at. Because there's a whole entire host of interpretations where biblical scholars will say, no, what Paul actually is intending to say is that the husband is the source of life unto the wife the way that Christ is the church. So you have two ways to understand this. The husband is the authority as Jesus is over the church, or the husband is a source of life in the wife's life the way Jesus is in the life of the church. And so here's what happens. People argue back and forth. What does it mean? What does it mean? Is it authority? Is it source? Is it authority? Is it source? Can I tell you? I think, I'm going to quote a biblical scholar here. His name's Moses Silva. This is what he says. He says, can head mean authority or source? You know what? The super smart theologian says, you know what? It's not all that clear. So it must sit somewhere in the middle. So you know what occurred to me this week, church, that I think is so beautiful about what Paul's doing here, and I think is a helpful way of understanding what Paul's talking about, is if it doesn't just mean head as authority, and it doesn't just mean head as source, it's somewhere in the middle, what in the world is Paul trying to get at? I'll tell you what I think Paul's trying to help husbands understand and wives understand, is a husband is a mediator in the marriage relationships of the benefits and blessings of Christ. That's what I think Paul's trying to get at. He doesn't want the husband to just be focused on authority, and he also wants the husband to know that he is not the wife's primary sole source of life in the marriage. Here's the deal, husbands, you and I are not Jesus. We are not the ultimate authority in the life of our wife, nor are we the ultimate sole source of life in the marriage. Jesus and Jesus alone holds that supreme place. But here's what Paul wants us to understand, is that you are like Christ in the marriage. That you are actually, through your relationship to your wife, supposed to mediate all the blessings of Jesus to her, which is why Paul's going to go on, and we're going to move on, to talk about the role of a husband in the relationship. The role of a husband. So, if you would, let's turn. Actually, let's turn and move on to husbands. I got to skip a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 25. This is what Paul writes to husbands. By the way, just take note. I'm not trying to pick or just make light of something, but he has a lot to say to us. He makes two remarks to wives, and then he devotes the entire rest of this section to husbands. If there's anything I've learned about myself is this. It takes a lot of telling me the same thing over and over again before I actually get it. And this is what Paul says. That if the primary purpose of marriage is that it would be a character-forming relationship, this is what he wants, first and foremost, wives to know, that you're to cultivate a heart of reverence to your husband. Because God has put him in a position where he is to love, lead, and care for you. And there ought to be a willingness in your heart to receive that leadership and care. Now, husbands, this is what he's going to say to us, is that we have to cultivate a heart of selfless love toward our wife. That if she is going to reverence us, so to speak, the way she does Jesus, here's the deal, guys. We actually have to look as close to Jesus as we possibly can look. That there should not be a discrepancy between the way that we lead and love our wives as the way Jesus leads and loves his church. But we should be striving the best we can to mirror his love, his sacrifice, and his leadership. We don't want to give her reason to dog us with her friends. Right? Okay. Verse 25, Paul says this. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, Paul could have started his instructions to men by reminding them, hey, remember, you're the head of your wife. But that's not what he does. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't reinforce leadership or authority when it comes to speaking to men. Why? Because men don't need that reinforced. Paul actually starts with this: love your wife. Why would he start there? Because we need that reinforced. Right? And I think this is so important for us to understand because, one, let me see, where am I at? Oh, yeah. Every time I do a Discover Purpose class at New Horizon Church, I always get asked the question about men and women in the church. And I always provide the same answer. And some people are like, oh, that's great. That's what I believe. And then some people are like, oh, that's not what I believe. I'm going to go find a different church. So it's in the church, but also it's in the world. And what I mean by that is the world we live in stands back and they criticize the church because we practice what's called complementarianism. And that is that we believe that men have specific roles, women have specific roles, and the marriage relationship is beautified and looks like Christ when we live out those roles. The world wants to do away with those distinctions. But can I just help us really quickly see what Paul's saying? If the way the church practiced marriage and family were so toxic, why does Paul start with love? Because the accusation from many in the world is, oh, all the church wants to do is subjugate women to this invisible role where they have no voice and they have no gifts and they're to be seen and not heard. But that's not at all what the church is. Nor is that at all what Paul's advocating for in marriage. He doesn't reinforce authority and leadership in the heart of the husband. He reinforces love and sacrifice. And we need to know that as a church. We need to know that as people so that we have a response to the cultural criticism we receive for the way in which we practice church and family. And this is what Paul goes on to say. He goes on, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay. So guys, remember when I told the wives how in the world? Because get this, wives, look at me real quick. Real quick, if you're a wife here, I know many of you personally, and here's what I know, is that many of you are strong, competent women. None of you in here are incapable of leading your life. All of you can do it. And all of you can do it effectively. Agree? You raise your children, you love your husband, many of you work, you serve in the church like you are this model of godly character. And as I read this week, husband, Paul saying, wives, submit to your husbands, I'm going, whoa, if I were a wife that had the kind of character these wives have, man, that'd be hard for me. It'd be so hard. Because why? You're competent. So what then would motivate a wife to be willing to be led and served? Is a heart of humility and a willingness to receive love and care, which, if I could say, that is probably one of the most difficult things for many people to do today, is just to be a recipient of love. And husbands, in the same way that your wives are to cultivate that same kind of willingness, here's the deal, is you also have to cultivate selfless love. But listen to me, it cannot be cultivated in any other way than with a deep relationship with Jesus. It cannot. You and I will never learn how to selflessly love our wives and give ourselves up for this woman that we call our bride if Jesus is distant. Listen to me. You can listen to podcasts, chat it up with the boys, and think of ways in which you can love your wife, but the one person that is going to demonstrate to you how you can love her the way that she was designed to be loved is the one who modeled for you what selfless love looks like, and that's Jesus. But hear me, you will not pick that up if Jesus is shelved in your life. You won't do it. So here's my encouragement to the husbands this morning, is to actually spend time with the Jesus that selflessly loved you so that you can develop through a relationship with him the kind of character that it's going to require of you to love your wife. So no more, I don't got time to read the Bible. No more, well, I'll pray when I have time. No more, I don't got time to hang out with those guys. I mean, I know they're a good influence and all, but like, I'm a busy dude. Men, we actually have to carve out time in our lives to cultivate this kind of character, which is why I think when Paul says, here's what I'll, like, what, how much, oh, I have 8 minutes, great. Okay, here's what Paul's actually asking us to do. Three simple but really difficult things. One is that you would actually give selfless love to your wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what struck me as I read that this week? Is I'm a man who's also married, and here's what I know about men, is that we do two things really well. We are doers and we are knowers. Like, we just know how to get things done. Like, wife goes, hey, I need the fence repaired. And you're like, I've been looking for a reason to use my hammer. You put that thing on and you go outside and you repair the fence. And then you're standing there repairing the fence and your buddy comes over with an Iron City logger and he's like, hey, nice fence. Been keeping up with the Pirates? And you're like, yeah, man, I mean, did you hear about Skeens and how many strikeouts he's had this season? We're knowers. It's like, we just know how to do things and we know things. Who knows how that is? That's just who we are by nature. But do you know what we aren't by nature? What? We aren't nurturers. We aren't lovers. It's just not in our nature. And you know what I love about that? Like, I know I sit here and I talk about these theologians and people that I'm reading, but I'm really trying to understand this truth, right? And you know what one theologian pointed out this week that I thought was so helpful? Is if you really read what Paul's saying to husbands, he's actually calling them, listen to me, please don't take this the wrong way, but to live with the kind of character that a woman has. A nurturer, a carer. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, it's so different than who we really are. But I'm not talking about being feminine. I'm talking about being caring. And I'll tell you why that is so important. And I'll use myself as an example. There was a season, man, I can't remember how long ago it was, but I mean, let's just say the past 6 to 9 months where I felt like I was killing it as a husband. And I'm just going to, hey, if you're a husband in here and you start thinking to yourself, man, I'm killing it, that is a red flag. Like, that is a landmine. You are about to blow yourself up and you do not realize it. At least that's what I've learned. But I thought I was killing it. And my wife and I, we go on this walk as we do. Like, somehow she, like, it's 10:45, the kids are asleep. She's like, you can go for a walk? Like, I could think of other things to do, but walk is not one of them. But yeah, I'll go for a walk with you. Maggie, I'm glad you picked up on that. So we go on a walk. And while we're going on the walk, like, I'm thinking of all these things. It's like, I've taken the kids to the doctor. I've been cooking dinner. She comes home. The house is clean. Hey, you need time to go do schoolwork? I got you. Go do it, boo. I'll take him to school. And then guess what happens? We go on this walk, and I have the audacity to look at her and say, hey, like, I feel like I've been doing a pretty good job. And she's like, well, I'm glad you asked, because she's like, all that's great and all. She goes, but do you realize how moody and unpleasant you are right now? Not in the moment, but you have been recently. I'm like, what are you, moody and unpleasant? What are you talking about? And she's like, Will, you're like the most unpredictable diva sometimes. She's like, I wake up in the morning and I don't know who I'm going to get. Some days you're pleasant and some days you're not. She says, can I just be honest with you? Like, you're unapproachable sometimes. And I was like, I've been killing it. And you know what she revealed to me in that moment? Man, it's not about what you're doing. It's about who you are. It's about what she's getting from you that matters more than all the other things that we as guys, because we're doers, we think those things matter, and they do, but what she really wants is a caring and nurturing heart. Man, now I have 3 minutes. So, let's move on and close this thing out. Where am I even at? Okay. Guys, I love you too much not to make the most out of verse 26 that I can make. So here's what I want to do. This is where I want to close with two final thoughts. Chapter 5, verse 26, Paul says this. So husbands, you've been called to love your wife in an understanding kind of way. And then verse 26, get this. To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus did this to present to himself the church in splendor without spot or blemish, but holy and blameless. So one of the reasons that I think head, meaning authority, is actually kind of a good way to define that word is because there's no mistaking the reality that Paul is saying that husbands are to be to their wives a spiritual leader. Like, think about that. He says that our role is like Jesus' role in that we are to work to make our wife beautiful through the way that we apply the word to her life. And can I just tell you, there isn't anything that strikes more fear and trembling in me than me trying to help my wife grow in Christ in a way that isn't going to create an argument. Amen? But listen to me. That is the role of a husband. And here's what I want to tell you. Wives, it doesn't mean that he is somehow spiritually superior to you. In many cases, let's just be real, the husband is spiritually inferior than the wife. And so what I mean by that is the husbands haven't done the work needed to cultivate the knowledge of the Word of God and the character of Christ so that they would be in a position to actually make their wife holy. So men, here's the deal. When I said earlier we can't shelve Jesus, this is the primary reason that you cannot put Jesus on the shelf in your life is because your responsibility is actually to join Jesus in making your wife holy. So when I say that the primary purpose of marriage is to prepare the husband and a wife for heaven, I didn't know this 16 years ago. I know it now. Paul has made it clear. He said Jesus did this to present her as holy and blameless without spot or blemish. Guys, I also want to point out something too. Paul used the word spot. He used the word wrinkle. He did not use the word total wreck. Do you get what I'm saying? So what I think Paul is doing is Paul is actually encouraging us in the way we shepherd our wives to do it in a way that is in the utmost tender kind of way. You are not pointing out these massive discrepancies in her life and going, it's just my job to make sure you're holy. No. Paul's saying these are spots and wrinkles. These are opportunities. Listen to me. The only way that I can think this works, men, is if you actually are in a position where you're cultivating vulnerability with your wife. What I mean by that is that you and her are reading the word together. You're praying together. You're confessing sin to one another. And then through that, here's what's happening. You're actually becoming aware of ways you can shepherd her. Because here's what's going to happen, guys. Listen to me on this. One day, you are going to stand before Christ and give an account for the way you shepherded and loved your wife. And the Lord says that you're supposed to do that in a way that models Christ. Because she belongs to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Men, we will give an account before Christ for the way that we either reflected him in our marriage or misrepresented him in our marriage. Men, the next time that you're in a wedding and the moment comes where the bride has walked down front, right? Like the groom is just standing there, like he hasn't seen this girl. And those back doors open, and he sees her for the first time. That is a beautiful look to see a grown man weep over the beauty of his bride. And then what happens? Dad walks her down the aisle, and the pastor looks at them and says, "Who gives this woman away?" And he says, "I do, her father." He lets her hand go, and he places it in the hand of her husband. Men, the next time you go to a wedding, I want you to know vividly and well that you will one day do the very same thing with the woman that you call your wife. Jesus said in Matthew 22 that in heaven we are not given to marriage. Why is that? Because Jesus is our groom. Jesus is her groom. And one day you will give her away to your Savior. I wish I had more time to finish. But I think the Spirit has adequately moved today. So let me end with this. When I ask you, what is the sole point and purpose of marriage? All of these answers are on the table, right? It's like you would do life with your soulmate. Or if you were as immature as me, it's like, I finally get to be intimate with the woman that I love. It's going to be wonderful. Like all these things. We're going to build a life together. We're going to accomplish goals. And you go into marriage with these ideas. And then you get married and you wonder, it's like, why is this not working well? Why hasn't this worked well? Because the sole, or how about this? Why is this so hard? Because the sole purpose of marriage is not to make you rich. It's not to build a family. And it's not to give you a person to help you accomplish your goals in life. The sole purpose for marriage is that you and your wife together in their relationship with Jesus would form Christ-like character in one another. And that relationship would prepare you to actually meet the Jesus that you're called to reflect. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray today the same thing that I've prayed this morning. God, I ask you desperately that if there is a marriage that is presently at risk, with couples in this church, Jesus, I am begging you to save that marriage today. I pray that this thought of selfless love and reverence would move in the heart of this husband and the wife, and that they would begin to practice marriage the way in which you've called them to practice marriage. God, I pray for young families that have been married for 2, 5, 6 years. God, I pray that they would have taken note, not of what I said, but what you have said from your Spirit on ways that they are to love one another. And God, I know there's no way around learning through the hard knocks of life, but I pray that they would have been equipped today to love each other the way that you love them. And then, Father, lastly, I ask for the men and women here today that have been married for 20, 30, 40 years. God, would they have been motivated in their spirit to return to the reason for which they were married in the first place? And that is to prepare one another for heaven. That just because the kids are out of the house, and just because they're nearing retirement, and just because they've been married for 30, 40 years, does not mean the job is done. And that you would spark in them a new love and passion for one another. Jesus, would you mend the wounds that are in the room? Would you restore their hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.